Hey, thanks for coming out. If you don't mind, we will stand. It's midweek. Everybody's kind of, it's hump day. But we're at the end of the hump, and so it's kind of tiring. And so we're going to stand just for a moment. Brethren, you should constantly be aware lest there will be in any one of you an evil, which is malicious or infectious, unbelieving heart. Characterized by or manifests itself in the act of forsaking the living God. But you be exhorting yourselves each day, as long as it is still being called today, in order that any one of you would not be hardened or become obstinate by sin's delusive attractiveness. For we have become full participants of Christ or in Christ, if we adhere to the reliable beginning of the revealed plan of God until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did in the rebellion or in bitterment. For who were rebellious after they heard, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient or not persuadable? And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, we should fear lest perhaps, while a promise that is still opened of entering into his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word which they heard did not benefit them, because it was not united or combined with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished, were brought into being or became from the foundation of the world. So, Father, bless our time here tonight as we end out this series, and we just thank you for everyone that took the time to come. Just that what Pastor Jim shared, that's a precious thing. We do pray for those families and all these prayer requests, and certainly those that are struggling with cancer, Lord. And we also think of Cheryl McBroom, and we're thankful, Lord, that you've got a diagnosis for her, and she's on the road to recovery. We also pray for our Jean, our adopted mother here, Lord, and just pray that you'll be with her as her back has given her a lot of trouble. And we pray for all that we can think of that are sick, Lord, in the church. We just ask for your blessing and your care. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this is the last of this Faith Rest series. I told you we'd end out in this portion, so we're going to close this out here. We've almost 2 months. But I want you to notice in this text, and this is something that we tend not to think about, we have a hard time calling evil evil. We also have a hard time, and by the way, most people think of evil as just the worst thing that could happen. Like it has to be the murderer, the rapist, you know, the adult. It has to be the worst of the worst. But evil is, in God's economy, is much more, how can I say it? It's much clearer than that. And even in many ways, it's simplistic from the viewpoint that God sees anything that's not of faith as sin, and sin is evil. So in Romans 14, 17, if we don't act in faith, then actually we're living in a degree of evil. Now, it may not be as malicious as somebody else's evil, which is abusive, but it's still evil. It's still somebody else's economy. It's still part of this world. And it still is evil. And we don't understand how infectious it is for us to live in unbelief. to those that are around us. As believers, our unbelief does have an impact on people around us. And so when we act in a way that is self-serving, or if you will, out of sync with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we think it's just a small thing. God sees it as evil. It's actually evil. We hate to call it that, and we hate to be so descript, you know, because you know we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But we're to be truthful. This is how God sees it. And so in this text, first and foremost, the thing that we see here is that, notice this, that you should be aware, he says, lest there will be in any of you an evil, this malicious, unbelieving heart. But let me just say this. There is one person in the Bible that is described as the evil one. The term that's used here is the same term that would be used to describe the devil. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, you know, when it deliver us from, it's not evil, it is the evil one. And when Jesus prayed and said in John 17, 15, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, meaning that they wouldn't be influenced by the world system. This whole world in 1 John 5:19 lies in his hands. He is the evil one. So he says here, first and foremost, you need to be aware. Now, I just want you to think, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, as we have studied in weeks past, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were baptized under Moses, the sea. The rock that followed them was Christ. But then they were all, if you will, overturned in the wilderness, right? So they, and God judged that entire generation. That's what we're speaking about here. And they never entered into the full expression of God's promise because of their unbelief, as it's stated here. They never got to where God wanted them to go. In fact, the ones that did get there in Numbers 14 and verse 23 and on were their children. Their children made it, but they didn't. And for 40 years, they wandered various, if you will, expressions of unbelief and misery and things that happened as a result of their unbelief. But their bones were scattered all over the wilderness. And they never got to where God wanted them to go. They never fully experienced the promise of God. And what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is that we as Christians could live our life and truly never experience the full promise of God, that what God has for you, the best that he has for you, he has for me. He wants that for you and for all of us to enter into. And this happens to human beings or believers on a consistent basis, and it has a lot to do with the way that we view the world around us and the way that we choose to respond to it. We'll be touching upon this in a little more serious matter on Sunday. Well, God, the Bible's very descriptive in certain behaviors that just simply aren't acceptable, and yet in our culture today, these things are just overlooked as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal, and it's evil to treat the Word of God as if it doesn't count, or to say that God doesn't really care about this, or it doesn't matter. And so, first and foremost, we know this, that the source of unbelief is our enemy. And he just wants us to live our life in such a way that the Word of God is in our life, but not necessarily primarily our point of reference in life. So it doesn't necessarily make the decision for us. What really does make the decision for us is what seems to be okay for now, or what might serve me best in this situation. And by the way, we're all confronted by this on a consistent basis, aren't we? We make decisions. Those decisions, sometimes we know that this, it's just not, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's unbelief. In its simplest form, it's just simply unbelief. What we're saying is that we're going to do what we want to do in spite of the Holy Spirit, in spite of the Word of God, in spite of the Christ that lives in our heart. Okay? And that has a source. And that source is an enemy who has created a world system that is appealing to us. It actually wants to complement those decisions in our life. That's why, you know, it's important for us as believers to understand this. So if we think about that, it has a source, and notice this, it has a root cause, and that is the human heart. The human heart is the means by which our enemy affects us. Now, the human heart, we've all heard people say, follow your heart, you know. My head tells me one thing, my heart tells me the other. You know, we've all heard these things, right? Well, let me just say something. Your heart is not meant to be the means by which you decide what you do. Because the heart, in Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful. And it's wicked above all things, and who can know it? So I don't know how many people I've counseled throughout the 40 years that I've been ministering now that told me they just, in their heart, know that what they're going to do is the right thing. But it's totally contradictory to the scripture. You just hit that button right there and it just stops right there. I think we've all run into this, right? People that are doing things and they say, you know, but my heart tells me it's okay. Well, your heart is deceitful. If you follow your heart is inclined towards the world around it, typically. It's also inclined towards self-service. In other words, it's going to want what it wants, and it's going to find ways to rationalize getting it. So our heart, literally, God has to, as he says, he wants to give us a new heart. He wants to replace the old, and he wants to give us a new heart. And that new heart is something that is actually formulated based upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He actually changes our norms, our standards, all of the rationale that we approach life with. Everything is altered. So what is it, Ezekiel 36:26? God actually does replace our heart. He wants to do that. Wants to give us a new heart. And that comes by virtue of the things that we know and love. So look, it has a root cause. It's our heart. When Jesus described the human heart in Mark 7:21 and on, he gave 13 different descriptors, 13 adjectives that were used to describe the human heart. You know, not one of them was good. Not one. He said, all these things come from within a man, meaning that they're there within us. And so for all of us, we can be deceived by thinking that because it feels good or because I seem inclined towards it, it's okay. And we don't have to look too far in the scripture to see this, right? We don't have to look that far. In fact, if we just use the illustration that the writer of Hebrews is using here, the children of Israel, and they wanted bread, and they complained about not having the bread, so God sent the bread. Then they wanted meat, so God sent the quail, and while they were eating the quail, because they lusted after the quail, I don't know how many tens of thousands died, because they lusted after the quail. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not satisfied with what God gave them. So for all of us, these are things that we just come to know that this has its own source, if you will. It's an unbelieving heart, it says in verse 12. And notice this, it's characterized in the act of doing what? Actually says forsaking the living God. In other words, we find ways to do things that are contradictory to the will and word of God and contrary to the Holy Spirit within us. Now, Jesus described in Matthew 7, and I think it's verse 13 and 14, he described two ways, did he not? He said that there is a way that everybody, pretty much everybody in this world is going to go. And he said that way it's broad. You'll have lots of friends. You'll have people just parading with you as you go down that road. And there's many people that will hit that path. But he said there's another way that's straight. And the word for straight there is highly compressed. It's very narrow. And he says some people, in studying that word, say that it's so narrow that it almost costs you your life to go through that. And he said, there's just few that find it. But for us as believers, that's what the cross is for us, is it not? It's like that narrow way that God brings us through. It costs us our life, but yet we come into new life, right? And if we go the other way, whether we realize it or not, no matter how we try and rationalize it or qualify it, we're just forsaking the God that we know and love. So notice, if we think about here what we call the pathology, which means how does this manifest itself of unbelief? Notice what we see here. It says in verse 13, you be exhorting yourselves each day as long as it's still being called today, in order that any one of you should not be hardened or become obstinate by sin's delusive attractiveness. Now, I just want to go through this for a moment, because the one thing that we do know about the things that we do is we typically do it because we like it. Is that right? Either we like the people that we're hanging out with, we like being accepted, we like the effects of it, we like having the prestige that goes with it, we like what? You know, we like the way we feel when we do it. But we do it because we like it. Sin has that appeal to us, does it not? There's some aspect of gratification that comes with it, right? In other words, we get something out of it. But for the believer, the one thing that we know is that in doing it, we also, at that same time, feel incredibly convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is just simply not right with our God, that we violated His nature, that we've actually offended the love of God that He expressed towards us, that we can't just casually say these things or do these things or act this way or view these things or be this way without in our hearts sensing that, hey, man, I don't have peace with God. It just isn't right with God, right? So you notice here, it says, he encourages them in verse 15, I'm skipping over verse 14, but he encourages them not to harden their hearts. He talks about what went on in the wilderness. And he says this in verse 18, notice this. He says, whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were. The word for disobedient means to not be persuaded. Now just think about this viewpoint. We talk about unbelief. The one thing that we do know about unbelief, and it's just bottom line, is what I'm saying is, I know, God, I know what you say. I'm just not persuaded that it is as true as the reality that I'm accepting right now or what I'm choosing to do. In other words, I'm not so sure that you will satisfy me as much as I think this will. Is that right? Like this person, this thing, this whatever. I'm not so sure that what you've said and what you've promised and the relationship that you've offered me is going to be nearly as satisfying as this is. And isn't that what the devil does all the time? Isn't that what he did to Judas? He said, look, man, 30 pieces of silver. All you got to do is just kind of turn your back on this relationship. I'll give you 30 pieces of silver. At that moment, it was worth it to him. No, that was more attractive to him than his relationship with his Lord, right? And for anybody that, you know, we enter into various areas and we enter into those areas, we think, oh, wow, I shouldn't be doing this, but this is really kind of satisfying right now. And sin is always like that for a season, right? It seems to satisfy for a season. Then you go down that line and you realize, man, the way of the transgressor truly is in Proverbs 13. It really is hard. It's not good. That there's always consequences for the things that we choose to do. And when we step outside these bounds. And so, you know, I don't know. We've all met with people or talked to people or been around people that make, you know, can I say it, not excuses, but they have rationale for what they do. And in your heart, you know that that rationale will not stand up in the presence of God, but they've kind of convinced themselves that this is acceptable. And what the writer here is saying, look, the basic level, if you will, the pathology of unbelief is that we're just simply not persuaded that the God who promised us at the point of salvation will get us there. That no matter what we go through, he will get us there. He made a promise. He's going to get us there. Do you understand that? Just like the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they never went back, and he made a promise they would get there. And the only thing that kept that generation from not getting there was their own inability to be persuaded that God could do that. And so the very people that they thought, man, if we go over there and the giants are going to kill our children, then God said, okay, since you can't trust me for yourselves, I'll take your children in. I'll be faithful to them. But they'll inherit this promise. So for all of us, this thing called faith rest comes to us when we come to a place where we realize that what we have in Christ is more relevant, personal, practical, and fulfilling than anything this world will offer. It truly is that. That there's no problem on this earth that can supersede the pleasure that I have in Christ. That you can take this life, but you can't take that life. That the only thing that can hurt my relationship to Christ is for me literally to forsake him by thinking for a moment that this world or any of the pleasures that it offers will equal what I have in him. I'm actually complete in Colossians 2:10 in him, satisfied in him, totally. So just to kind of move through this and quickly, it tells us what the source of our faith is here. And in verse 14, the A part, it says we've become full participants. And the word here is not just sharers, but it means actually like a partner. So think about this. Jesus Christ didn't just go into heaven and say, look, I'm in heaven, I'm sovereign, I'm gonna be with you. But he actually came and lived in our hearts. So in Romans 8:9, the very Spirit of Christ is in me and you. Think about that. So in a way, when it says that we're joint heirs in Romans 8:17 and on, we're you know, co-participants. We actually are receiving the full benefits of our Lord in heaven right in us. He's in us. We have these incredible privileges and benefits. And so we actually do have a source for our faith, and that source is the very Word of God that's seated in heaven that lives in my heart, that I have the privilege of coming to know on a very personal basis, and that the Holy Spirit's been given to me so that he can enlighten that relationship so that I can come to know him throughout my life. Just think about that. Your whole life, we're either going to spend it thinking that we can satisfy ourselves with something that this earth will offer us, some relationship or something or something we can achieve or something we can get. Or we're going to truly believe the Word of God and realize that our whole life, once we come to Christ, the sole purpose of our life is to have every single event in our life direct us deeper into a faith relationship with him. That there's no problem on this earth that he's not greater than. That he's not capable of satisfying us in. That in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's nothing that could beset us that Jesus Christ isn't our way of escape. That we are far above these things. That it's far greater what we have in him. So think about that. We have a source. Just like our enemy is the source for our unbelief, Christ is the source for our faith. That's why life, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith. It's not just in the Son of God, it's of the Son of God. It's actually both. He's actually in me, and I'm looking towards him for all that I say and do. It changes everything. It's kind of interesting. It just alters everything. So just for a moment, think about the way that you, if you're here and you are in a relationship, thinking about being in a relationship, or at some point considering a relationship. Think about what it was like to be in relationships prior to coming to Christ. Think about what you went for and what you thought and what drove you and what you expected and how you were going to behave. Now, think about what a relationship should be in Christ. In and of Christ. Because if you can't do that, you're living in a degree of evil that is beyond anything that you, no matter what you want, no matter what that world out there tells you, it's evil beyond anything you can imagine. It just is. Because once we come to Christ, it alters every relationship. If you're in a bad marriage, you were in a bad marriage as an unbeliever and you had nothing to look forward to except your own rationale and your own whatever you considered happiness to be. You come to Christ, you're in a bad marriage with Christ, which makes it a great opportunity to get to know Christ. Changes the whole marriage. You're in a bad work environment, unbeliever, you're looking at something that isn't satisfying, and you're just, your eyes are in every other direction of how you can get away from this or get out of this. You're a believer, that becomes an opportunity for Christ to conform you into His image. And all of a sudden, the way that you see your workplace changes. And now it's an opportunity of faith. And the things that I thought were against me actually for me, that actually people can't hurt me. I mean, I might not like it, but they really can't hurt me. They can only glorify Christ in me. That's the best that they're going to get out of me. In other words, the worse, the more they mistreat me, the more Christ and my faith and the opportunity I have in Him shines. Do you understand that? Just alters everything. So when Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain, he's just saying to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah. I mean, what are you going to take from me? That it's just a great opportunity for me to meet Christ. The ultimate opportunity to meet Christ. That's what life is. It just changes everything. We spend most of our life trying to achieve and accomplish things, right? You come to Christ and you realize that actually what you have, it's not really yours anyway. Most people, it takes them their entire life to learn this. They don't find this out till they're on their deathbed. But a believer realizes that I'm just entrusted with this. I'm a steward of it. It's not mine anyway. I'm entrusted. And I just want to be faithful as a steward with the things that God has given to me. Just changes the way you look at everything. See, faith has a source. That source is founded literally on the right-hand side of the throne of God. That source is Christ Himself, the very Word of God that lives within us and that the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us and just draw us into this incredible rapport that we have with God Himself who lives within us. What an amazing thing. And then lastly, notice this. And I think this is very interesting. It does have its own pathology. And you'll see it here in verse 14, the B part, it says, if we adhere to the reliable beginning. Now sometimes beginning of the revealed plan of God, which is reliable to the end, is there. But actually, your beginning is reliable. How did you start out? You believed something that somebody said to you and the Holy Spirit convicted you of. About a person who walked on this earth about 2,000 years ago. Who people say literally lived a perfect life and then died as a sacrifice for all humanity and was raised on the third day, and they say 500 people saw it. And that's just a myth unless the Holy Spirit Himself says to you, this is true. And you can trust that. You can bank on that for your life. And that God that hung on the cross and said, it is finished, you can bank on that one, man. That's where our faith began, and it was firm. It was settled. And by the way, it didn't just happen then. He was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world in Revelation 13:8. God had this in mind way before. He wasn't deterred in any way. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't risking anything. He knew exactly what he was doing. It's a sure bet. And God founded this for us. It's our foundation. And he says, look, literally, you just adhere to this. Stay there. Hear the voice over and over again as Christ cries out from the cross. It is finished. It's come to a state of completion and will continue as such. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is sure for your life. Everything that you need for your life is settled right there. He wants to give us everything. It's all there. All the blessings are there for the taking. Literally, the whole inheritance of God is right there for you and me. And that pathology begins, you know, we adhere to it. It's the revealed plan of God. It's the title deed. It's what he said he was going to do. It's just like having your own, you know, title for your car or the deed for your house. It's a piece of paper, means nothing, but it's what God said was true. And because it is, you can base your life upon it. And we just rest in that. This is it. We don't stray from that. Because it is finished, because I'm complete in him. Nothing on this earth will ever equal that. No relationship, no situation, nothing that you may or may not have or gain or not gain. Doesn't matter. Christ is all and in all. He is the full sum of all things. Notice what he goes on to say. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4, that we should be afraid. Notice this, that a promise that is still open of entering in. Literally this, it doesn't just remain. It's like the door is open and anyone should seem. And the word here, seem, is really what it means. It's theirs. It's there for every believer. And the moment you believe in Christ, you got it. And if you don't get it, it's because it only appears. You're like living in the myth of what isn't, you know, rather than living in the reality. It's there for us. It's all ours. And we, for some reason, we choose other things other than that. It's ours. The door is open. God says, come. All of you, come unto me. And it's for everybody. There's no lack. Now, by the way, I don't know about you, but I'd rather live like this than live in that striving world out there where you got to be somebody or act some way or show yourself to be something or, you know, you live up or live down or whatever. I'd much rather live like this, where that world out there, it's great if you get along, and it's great if you don't, because Christ is greater than all of that. And notice in verse 2, what we do, our pathology, is we just unite faith with the things that we hear. The word actually means to combine two things and create something new. We can hear the word, but when we can unite faith with it, it actually becomes a living element within us. Much like the food we eat becomes the energy with which we live. Something happens. It changes because it's become part of us now. And that's exactly what happens when we hear the Word of God by faith. So I can be in any situation and the faith, the Word of God, living Word of God, faith, and I have life in that situation. God meant for me to have life in it. That nothing is ever to be greater than that. Then lastly, notice as it goes on, we who have believed enter into that rest. So we're closing the series here. We're not going to beat a dead horse. But faith rest is, it begins in Christ and it ends in Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We began there, and it ends there. And our whole life, as simplistic as this all sounds, it's either unbelief because I choose this world and the things of this world and the world's opinions or its faith in Christ. There really isn't any, there's no gray area there. It's one or the other. We can play games with it all we want, but truth of the matter is, it's either one or the other. And if we live right with Christ, I can assure you of this, you'll have peace and rest with God.
Amen.
You'll know that you're right with God. Even if the whole world is against you, you'll know that you're right with God, and that will be greater than anything this world will ever take from you or me. Amen?
Yeah.
It's such a fun thing. So, Father, we just thank you for this night, and thank you for the privilege we have of being together, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just the faithfulness of this, the people in this church, the kindness, the love, and Lord, the prayers that you've answered and the prayers that you continue to answer. And we just ask for your blessing on everyone that's here. We pray for the New Life program. We pray for every facet of the church in terms of its outreach. We pray for Freedom River. We pray for the church, Grace Gospel Church there, Lord, in Yelm. We ask that you'd bless. We pray that you'll just be with every single person and all that's happening, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.